It's a real joy for me to be here this morning. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. It must be many, many years, I think, since I was at this chapel. Many years ago, when I was with Youth for Christ as the Vice President for Central Asia and later on as the World Director, I quite often was in Wheaton, and this became sort of my home assembly when I was in and out and used to stay with the Walters. I thank God for them. They were the first couple who ever supported us financially. Tremendous encouragement to us, and got to know many of the folk here. So I sort of felt as though I'd been deprived over the years, and glad to be able to be here again. I want to thank those of you who continue to pray for us. I want to introduce also my friend Jerry Major in the front row, who is the executive director of our work and is traveling with me these days. Jerry also is an old YFC man. While I was out there across the world, he was running a program in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and later on became responsible for all of the YFC work across the eastern area of the states. So I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you today and for the opportunity of being back. So I bring you greetings from my home assembly, which is Elizabeth Street Chapel in Wellington, New Zealand, and I guess from many other assemblies around the world. I am a committed assembly man and have the opportunity of speaking in many different places as I travel. And so thank you for the opportunity of being with you. Two things I've learned in my assembly upbringing, I hope more than two, but at least two. One is that in God's work you never need to plead for money. And you will find that in international needs, hopefully you will never find us begging for money. The other thing I've found is that when God's people pray, something happens. And so you will find us begging for prayer. And so let me say this now in case I forget later. If any of you feel, following this service, that you have got a few minutes somewhere you could fit in to pray for us, that by far is our greatest need. And somewhere out there, there is a clipboard. And if any of you feel that you can put your name down on that list, then we certainly will be grateful for that. International needs, let me very quickly say, is not what it sounds. It's not an aid organization. As you've heard, our program is helping Christians around the world to reach their own country for Christ. And we don't even, it doesn't just mean that we support them. It means that they make the decision. So we don't get an idea and say, hey, that's a good idea, let's try that in India or the Philippines. But wherever we have a program, we have a board of key Christian leaders, and they decide what their country needs in the way of evangelism, and then we help them to do that. And so it means almost that we're doing something different in every country. Some of you may have heard of an old, many years back now, one of the great leaders of India in the church. His name was Sadhu Sundar Singh. Anyone heard of him? You don't look that old. Well, Sadhu Sundar Singh was a Sikh, and when he became a Christian, he thought, now I must look like a Christian. And so he shaved his beard off and cut his hair. I guess he took his turban off first. And then he looked to see what the Christians were wearing, and he wore that too. And he got on very well with the Christians, but not very well with the Sikhs anymore. So he decided he was going to go back to looking like a Sikh, and he did that, and became a Christian sadhu. He actually became a missionary. He tramped barefooted across the Himalayan mountains into Tibet two or three times, and died ultimately doing that. But he made a statement that I'm sure some of you know, and which you probably have correctly, and I haven't, but it's something like this. He said, I perceive that my Sikh brethren much more readily accept the water of life from an Indian bowl than from a Western cup. And if you think that through, that's a good statement, and that's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to reach Indians through an Indian bowl, and Zambians through a Zambian bowl, and Filipinos through a Filipino bowl, and so on. And so, what we do in each country is decided by those people, so it means in each country almost we're doing something different in the name of evangelism. But we have the privilege of working with some of the heroes of the faith. director in Nepal right now, Nikanor Tamang, has been sentenced to 6 years hard labor because he baptized some people who were Hindus and they became Christians. That's part of being a Christian in Nepal. One of his team, his name is Aliyah, which sort of, I guess, is their word for Elijah. Aliyah works amongst children, like a child evangelism fellowship program. He's been sentenced to 7 years hard labor, and at the moment he's appealing, and so he has to appear in court every month. But he lives in Kathmandu, the capital of Nepal, but he has to appear in court where he was born, and to get there takes him a week walking, not along the road, but up and down mountains. And so every month he walks a week to his home birthplace, appears in court for one day, and they say, come back next month. He walks a week back to Kathmandu, and he's there for 2 weeks, and he turns around and does it again. He's been doing that for over a year now. Now, he doesn't complain about it. You don't even hear about it from him. But that's part of being a Christian there. Of course, he's not so silly either. He has children's missions along the way. And some of those little groups of believers in Nepal, they've never even heard of Sunday school. So he teaches them how to work with young people. We have a program in India called Axe Institute, which is training tent makers. And their young people come in for 3 years, and they're taught three ways. They're taught the Word of God, like a Bible school. They're taught a trade, or a means of earning a living. And then they're taught to practical evangelism and church planting. Now they're all across India, earning their living, preaching the Word of God, and establishing fellowships for the Lord. Some of them risk their lives. I've just come, actually, from India. It was hot, too. It was 117, 118 degrees there. And some of them, some of their testimonies. One young man has come to join the Axe Institute as a student. He wanted to have his photograph taken with me. That doesn't happen very often with me anymore. But I think it was because I had a father image for him. Because he's just lost his father. When he became a Christian, his family had a funeral service in the village just to tell everybody he doesn't exist anymore. And he's lost his father, and he's there preparing his life to serve the Lord. Another young man, he was the first national we took on in India. Last time I saw him, he was in a very remote village. He and his wife are both university students, brought up in a large city, but they're out in this remote village without any radio, without any shop, no electricity in his house, no running water. And he's running an orphanage, 400 children, and a little church. Then I heard he'd been brought into a large city, and now had a church of 2,000 members. And it was almost like from the ridiculous to the sublime. Now he has a car to ride around in and air conditioning, and I thought, well, praise God, he's honored that young man. But when I saw him a few weeks ago, he's back out in that village again. I said, Jai, what are you doing back out there? Well, he said, the superintendent came to me and said, no one else will go. When the preachers go out there, they get stabbed or stones thrown at them or beaten up. And so he said, no one will go, will you go? And so he said, this sounds boastful, but he's not a boastful man. He's a very quiet, shy man. He said, all right, I will go where no one else will go to preach the gospel. These are some of the heroes of the faith that we work with, but they don't know they're heroes. And so a lot of exciting things happening. Outreach from the Axe students in so many villages, one with a big long name is called Dodanagamangala. In Dodanagamangala, the students had an outreach there. The whole village came out, no Christians. When they heard the gospel, the head man of the village came and he knelt in front of the team. He said, please come back. We know the gods we worship are only wood and stone, but who will tell us of your Jesus? And then he apologized and said, we're poor people, we can't pay you, but we do have land. And if you will come, we'll give you land so you can build a building and teach the teachings of your Jesus. So Kenyanakin said, okay, we'll come. And they fenced off half an acre of land and presented it. And the head man said, "Today, Jesus Christ has come to our village." Well, that's a few years ago now. We've taken the village over. In those two little rooms, we have a creche for the preschoolers. We have a school. We have a clinic with a doctor in attendance, a vocational training program for the older ladies. But now, every Sunday, today, India time, a church will meet there of believers who one by one have come to know the Lord, have been baptized, and established in a fellowship. And so, a whole lot of exciting things, but time's going quickly. I want to preach to you. But you can see how much we need prayer. That work has grown so rapidly. It doubles every year, almost. And so we need folk to pray. So I think Jerry has got some newsletters or brochures or something out there. You're welcome to take those. And as I say, if you feel, you can say, "Yes, I feel God's nudging me a little bit to just give a few minutes prayer each day for us." That by far is our greatest need. Let me share with you from Psalm 57. God spoke to me from this psalm some little time ago, and I want to share with you too. You remember, it's written by David at a very difficult time for him. He was running away from the king, and he had the opportunity actually to end all the problems because he found the king asleep in a cave. And he could have cut his throat at that point, but he said, "I can't do that because he's the anointed of the Lord." So he spared his life and kept on running. I'm reading this from the Authorized because as I travel, I can't take all my Bibles with me, and this is my study Bible. "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." Then notice his problem. "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Then he's back to his problem. "They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Beautiful psalm, and one that has a great message, I think, for us. As I was reading it in my daily reading, the first thing that hit me was the point at which David praised the Lord. You may notice that there's a repetition here. Verse 5 and verse 11 are exactly the same. But I was particularly impressed with verse 5 because that's between verse 4 and verse 6. Now that's a dramatic statement, isn't it? But what's in verse 4 and verse 6? Verse 4 is lions and fire and spears and arrows and a sword. In verse 6 is a net and a pit. And in the middle of that, he says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens." So he's learned something that sometimes we take a long time to learn. That when we praise God when we don't feel like it, there is blessing. In fact, the Bible says there is victory in that. And if you know your scriptures, you can think of many times when God's people praised God when they didn't feel like it, and they had prayers answered that they didn't even pray. You think of Jehoshaphat leading God's people out against a huge army far greater than theirs. Seemed to me he broke all the rules. First of all, to go to battle against such an overwhelming foe doesn't make a lot of sense. They had other options. They could have run away. They could have hidden, could have added to their army, but they went to battle. Then, if he was any kind of man, you'd think he'd protect the women and the children. But if you read the story, he assembled them together too. And then you would think he'd set out his best warriors at the head of the army, but he didn't. Do you remember who went out at the head of the army? He sent the choir out. And even they weren't singing the right songs. They should have been singing, "Lord, I'm coming home," or "Nearer, my God, to thee." But what were they singing? Do you remember? "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And while they were praising God, he wiped out every one of the enemy. They hadn't even asked for that. They had, of course, prayed before they went out, but I'm sure they didn't expect such a mighty victory. You think of Paul and Silas in the New Testament, and it's midnight, and they're in prison, and they're in agony. Their backs are lacerated and torn and bleeding. Their feet are in the stocks, and their hands are chained. And at midnight, they're talking to God. What are they saying? "Oh, God, please send somebody to wash our backs. Please, Lord, send somebody to take off these chains." No, they're not, of course. They're praising God. The prisoners heard them. And while they were praising God, he sent an earthquake to take care of the chains. He sent the prison officer personally to wash their backs. And in the process, he saved the prison leader and all of his family. They hadn't even asked him for that. They were praising him. So there's a victory in praising when sometimes we don't feel like it. Now I noticed in this psalm several things that David says he will do. Just simple things, but they were a challenge to me, so I challenge you too in his name. First of all, he said, "I will make my refuge in the shadow of thy wings." Let me ask you a question. Where do you run when you're in trouble? David had it worked out where he was heading. He said, "Lord, I'm heading for the shadow of your wing." My wife and I went to see the doctor recently before going off for some meetings in New Zealand. And he took us both in together because he was busy. He checked her over first, and she had done everything right, as my wife always does. Her blood pressure was down and her weight was down. And he was quite lyrical about her condition. Well, then it came my turn. You can guess. My weight was up and my blood pressure was up. He was not lyrical about my condition. He was vocal, but not lyrical. And I was back in my office talking to the Lord about this and saying, "Lord, you know my program for this year, and you know I can't afford to be sick." And at that time, God spoke to me from the psalm. So I said, "All right, Lord, I will make my refuge in the shadow of your wing." Now, that doesn't let me off the hook. I still have to take my blood pressure pills, and I still try to lose weight, though it's hopeless to do that in America. But ultimately, I look to him. I'm sure you know that this example of the chicken and the hen is right through the scriptures. Beautiful picture. Jesus used it himself about his favorite city. You remember, said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not." Now, I've made this statement a number of times. Nobody's contradicted it yet. I hope I'm right in saying a chicken is not known for bravery. The word chicken has a different connotation, doesn't it? But the chicken doesn't have to be brave. The chicken has to know where to run. There's a place for running. In Proverbs it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Beautiful old hymn we used to sing in our assembly. We don't anymore. But as a lovely message says, in the shadow of his wings, there is rest. In the shadow of his wings, there is peace. In the shadow of his wings, there is joy. But then in verse 2, he says, something else he will do. I will cry unto God Most High, that performeth all things for me. Good News Bible says, who supplies my every need. NIV says, who fulfills his purpose for me. Question, what do I do when I haven't got time to run? The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know the sad part about that? Most of us don't. Now I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. And if I'm really honest, my life is much more in Psalm 107 than Psalm 57. Remember what Psalm 107 says? When they were at their wits' end, then they called on the Lord. Does that ring a bell? The smart thing to do is to call on him straight away. One of the exciting things about our ministry is that it's not just supported from the West, but from the East also, in the Third World. And one country that supports our work very heavily is Malaysia. Some little time back I was there. I had a very busy Sunday, 4 services of 2 hours each. And I got lost between number 3 and number 4. The people from number 3 dropped me off where they thought number 4 was, but it wasn't. And by the time I found out, they'd gone. And I didn't even know the address of number 4. I just knew I had to be there in half an hour. I couldn't even help the cause by walking toward it, because I might have been walking away from it. And I tell you, I cried out to the Lord. As I did that, a car came round the corner, so I said, thank you, Lord. Before they call, I will answer. But the car didn't stop. He just went right past me. But the man had seen me, and he went to the corner, and he turned around and came back, opened the door, and he said, you look lost. That was an encouragement to me, because at least he could speak English. I said, yes, I am. I'm really lost. You know what he said next? He said, don't worry, brother. He said, I know who you are. You spoke at our assembly this morning. And so he took me home and got me an ice cold Coca-Cola, which I needed at that point. And he got on the telephone and found out where I should be, and he got me there on time. Well, praise God, he's a faithful God. But the Bible here says, for all of us, whatever happens around me, I know he performeth all things for me. He supplies my every need. He fulfills his purpose for me. Then in verse 7, he says something else he will do. He says, I will sing and give praise. I was especially moved by that, thinking of the background. Remember the background? Lions and fire and spears and sword and arrows and net and pit. You'd think he'd say, Lord, I don't think I can do this, but if it was your help, I'll try, and I'll grip my teeth, and I'll clench my fists, and somehow I'll praise you, even if it kills me. But that's not what he said. This is joyful abandon. I will joyfully praise you. I will sing and give praise. We had an African leader from Zambia came to India, saw our Acts Institute program. He was a key leader in his country, had a big job there, dean of a Bible school, and chairman of the Evangelical Fellowship of Zambia. When he saw the Acts Institute, he said, we must have that in our country, and I'm prepared to resign my position to head it up. And he did that. And the government gave him some land, and it was good land, but it's out in the jungle. This man who lived all his life in the city, he literally moved out into the jungle. When I went to see it, they didn't even have a bridge across the river. Just a couple of logs, and I might say I walked over them very carefully, especially when they told me there were crocodiles down there. But he wrote to me a little while later, now he and his wife and family are moving out into the jungle, and he said, we waded across the river with our possessions on our shoulders shouting and praising God as we entered the promised land. That's enthusiasm, isn't it? And so here it says, I will sing and give praise. When we look to see what we should be, we always look at our Lord Jesus. He's the supreme example. He's always the greatest. He's the highest. He's the majestic. He's perfect. And in this, he is too. Often in our worship service, we will use the verse, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And that's a beautiful verse, but that's not the beginning of it, as you all know. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And I'm sure the hymn writer had that in mind when he says that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. It's a verse we often quote on Sunday, but not nearly so often on Monday, but it's really for every day of the week. It says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Then in verse 8 he says, I will awake early. Another version says, I will awaken the dawn. Another one says, I will wake up the sun. That's enthusiastic praise. He says, Lord, hurry up the night, get rid of it, let tomorrow start, because I can't wait to praise you. And I learned that from my third world brothers and sisters. Remember being in a conference down in South India years ago. That was in the jungle. We crossed three rivers by canoe, I remember, and waded through the jungle and came to a big clearing with an old German church in the middle. But the church wasn't big enough because 15,000 people had come to hear the word of God. So they sat on the ground outside. And we ministered till about midnight, and then they went off into the jungle. And those of us who'd come a distance slept in the church. You may have slept in church too, but we were supposed to. And so we were due to start at 7 o'clock next morning. At 4 o'clock in the morning, we were awake as we heard the sound of the singing outside. They were all back there. They couldn't wait for 7 o'clock. I was down in Zambia at a leadership seminar, fairly primitive conditions. I was trying to sleep on a concrete block couple of hundred yards away from where the meetings were. And the meetings officially started at 5 a.m. And I came staggering over about 4:30, rubbing the sleep out of my eyes. They were already there. I don't know if they went home at all. They had their Bibles open. They were singing and cheering. They couldn't wait till 5 o'clock. All over the world, on our assembly notice board. I didn't take notice of yours as I came in. But usually we say something like, our worship service starts at 9 a.m. Whatever it was. I think it's 9 here, isn't it? Sorry we missed that. Well, you and I both know that that's not true. Because worship is when we come to bring and give and to express to the Lord how much we love him and to exalt him and praise him. And really it starts the time I started at home and what I brought with me. I wonder what you brought this morning as you came to worship the Lord. I will awake early. Now, why does all this happen? There's a purpose, there's a sequence in this. I run to the Lord, I call to the Lord, and then I praise him. Why? Is it so I can have a good time in my Christian life? Yes. God wants me to have a good time in my Christian life, but that's not the main purpose. If that's all he wanted to do, he'd take me straight to heaven. It would save him a lot of problems if he did that. But he's left me here, and the Bible tells me why. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him. And so the psalmist says, now, Lord, with all that's happened to me, and I'm straightened out, now I want to praise you among the people. As I go out to my marketplace today, which may be to the university or the college, or maybe to the hospital or to the supermarket or to the factory or the office or wherever. But Lord, as I go out this week, I want my life to speak for you. That's what he says here. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. My family were watching television in New Zealand a couple of years back around Christmas, and they were doing a series on the book of Acts. And they just reached the place where the man who had never walked before had received strength in his ankles in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he was so excited, you remember, he wasn't just walking around, he was jumping about, walking and leaping and praising God. And I didn't think the program was very good because the man wasn't jumping around enough. Well, I noticed something. The story stopped there. And often we do too when we preach it, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible goes one more verse and it says this, "And all the people were filled with wonder and amazement." Why? They'd seen that fellow sitting there for years. They knew he couldn't even crawl, let alone jump. Now he's jumping up and down. His life has changed and they're praising God. That's what it's talking about here. That people see my life as different as I move amongst my marketplace. When I first met my wife, she wasn't my wife then, and she was part of a very interesting group in assembly in the city, and so I joined it. And then I found she was in the choir, so I joined the choir too. Got away with it for a little while. And our choir leader used to work us very hard. About halfway through the practice, he'd say, "Now, you can sing anything you like for 20 minutes. And one we often used to ask for was an anthem, really. And it's about blind Bartimaeus. You remember the man who they tried to shut him up and he wouldn't be quiet? The Bible says he cried out the more, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought unto him and said, 'What wilt thou I should do unto thee?' He said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' Jesus said, 'It shall be done. Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way, glorifying God." That's an exciting story. But that's not the end. There's another verse again. It says, "And all the people, when they saw it, gave thanks and praise unto God." That's what it's talking about here. That as I go out into my marketplace, by God's grace, I praise him among the people. But that's not the end. He also says, "Lord, not only Wheaton, not only Chicago, not only Illinois, not only this great country of the United States, but Lord, I want the world to know too. I will sing unto thee among the nations." Dear friends, as we worship him, as we read his word, we capture his heartbeat. And if you know anything at all about his heartbeat, you'll know this, that all the way through this book, from cover to cover, he's talking about a great host of people. He calls them many different names. He calls them the nations. He calls them the heathen. He calls them the people. He calls them the multitudes. He talks about the uttermost parts of the earth. In Revelation, he talks about every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But whatever he calls it is all the same group. The Bible says he died for all. I have to watch myself now. I'm getting an old man. I find I'm doing what the old men used to do when I was young in our assembly. Sometimes they would repeat themselves when they pray. Well, I do that sometimes too, unashamedly. And I suppose every time I pray at a communion service, one verse crops up in my prayer. "He's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Praise God, that's true. And I will love him forever for that. But it's not only me. That's good news for you. And it's not only you either. He died for all. There are millions and millions and millions of people out there who have never heard his name. You could pray for us. We're having 12 crusades in November following our council meetings in huge cities, each one 5 million, 6 million, 10 million people. Majority of them never even heard the name of Jesus yet. And we must be part of that too. And so he says, "Lord, now that I've come to you, now that I've called on you, now that I've run to you, now that I'm praising you, now God, help me as I go out this week, first of all, to be a changed person, that people I come into contact in my marketplace, in my little world, may see the difference. And then, Lord, too, give me a part in telling that greater world out there. The Bible message to Christians is for every, to missionaries, is for every Christian. No Christian can dodge any mission verse. It's written to us all. And so we have to be part of that too. God help us to do that. And if the Lord does lay on the hearts of any of you to pray for us and put your name on that clipboard, that would be wonderful. But I can't say to any of you, you must pray for international needs or support international needs. God has to tell you that. But I can say with confidence, every one of us, everyone, if we love Jesus, we must be part of it too. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Lord, we love you this morning. We do exalt and praise your name together. We thank you for such a glorious Savior. We marvel at your grace. Your word reminds us again the fact that we are here this morning, the fact that we're talking to you as our Lord and Master. To pray to our Heavenly Father is not because you have special favorites in Wheaton and in New Zealand. Nor is it because we're better people. Because there are millions of people out there that live better lives than we do and even work harder at what faith they have than we do. Who pray longer and louder and more frequently and start earlier. And yet we know you, and your word reminds us why. It's just by grace. It's by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we do love you and we do want to give our lives to you. And we do want to be part of your kingdom and your program. Help us to do that. Thank you for this testimony here over so many years. Thank you for these tremendous young people, row after row of them, with so much potential in their lives. Lord, do something special through them. And even as so many of them have come to study, fill not only their minds but their hearts too. And send them out on fire for you. And so, Lord, as we go out this week, we draw from you because we know we can't do this in our own strength. We thank you we don't have to. Most of us have tried that and we find it doesn't work. So we take from your hands with gratitude the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the power and enabling of the Spirit of God, to rest upon each one of us and to work through us now and until Jesus comes. We thank you in his precious name. Amen.